All right, we're in our third lesson in this series of six that we started a couple weeks ago. And the theme is Welcome Home, Connecting and Engaging People in Our Church. As I've mentioned the past couple weeks, the church has the responsibility to welcome new people and engage them. And what I mean by engage them is give them an opportunity to serve, and as they serve, to grow in their Christian walk. I mentioned in open assembly, in prayer meeting, we just finished, but we're talking about the visit that Nicodemus made to Jesus at night. And those of you that have been here on Wednesday night, and those of you that know the story, know that Nicodemus started off with a friendly comment, and Jesus immediately responded, in order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You have to be saved. He told the disciples through the Bible one time, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And when Jesus left this earth, when he went back to heaven, he left his church. He left you and I to carry that message to the world, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And one of the ways we do that, now we do that individually, but one of the ways we do it corporately is through our church, by preaching the gospel and telling people about Christ. And then once a person is saved, God expects them to join the cause. He expects them to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And part of a church's responsibility is to help equip a person to do that, and then encourage them to do that. And so the church, again, is not the building. It's not an organization. It is you and I. We make up the church. And so you and I have the responsibility to welcome new people into our church, and we have the responsibility to engage them, to give them an opportunity to serve and grow. And so this series of lessons, again, Welcome Home, Connecting and Engaging People in Our Church, has principles from the Bible that, as we put them into play in our life, will help us do that, will help us welcome people, will help us engage them. So we've had two lessons so far. First one was called Reality Check, where it said the point of the lesson was that our lives, the way we live our lives, serve as a welcome mat into the church. And then last week, Open Arms, welcoming others goes beyond a friendly handshake. It's treating everybody the same, no partiality. Everybody is on level ground, the lesson said, before the cross. And then this week, Gracious Hospitality. The point of the lesson is that we need to ground our service and our love in hospitality. Right doctrines are important to the church. Right doctrines that are based on the Bible, are the doctrines that we believe, that we teach and we preach. But doctrines are not only to be learned, they are to be lived. In fact, more people, both inside and outside the church, will judge us by our actions more than they will about how much doctrine we know. They'll judge us by how we live our life. And the best way to communicate to other people what we believe is to live it. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another." And so our graciousness and our hospitality to others, that's what attracts people to salvation. That's what attracts people to a church. We're in 1 Peter this morning. It was written to believers. It was written to believers that were going through some trying times. They were being persecuted for their faith. And the book of 1 Peter is a book of instructions how to live faithfully in those times of trouble. Some people back then, and even some people today, that live in adversity say the best way to handle it is to sort of withdraw, to sort of revert back to individualism. I'll take care of myself in this time of trouble. Peter said, that's not the right way to live. You don't withdraw. You don't just try to take care of yourself. Adversity ought to make us draw closer to Christ and then stand for him with more boldness, regardless of the opposition, regardless of the trouble. Most of the early believers thought that Christ's return was going to happen any day. They believed that he could come back any day. And so some of them thought, well, if that's true, why should I get involved in the issues of the day? Why should I be concerned about the issues of the day? Again, I'll just withdraw. I'll just disengage from society. Jesus is going to come in the next day or so anyway, so why should I waste the effort of trying to fix things that are wrong with society? And, you know, he's going to come, and it's not going to be that much longer. And Peter would say, that's not the way to live either. We don't retreat to ourselves. We don't just stand by and wait till Jesus comes. He says, and he's going to say it in the first verse that we're going to look at. He says, the end of all things is at hand. And because it is, we need to be faithful. We need to be zealous. We need to have a sense of urgency in not only telling people about Jesus, but in helping them grow and serve Christ so that others can come to know him as well. So there's three parts to the lesson this morning. Prayer lays the groundwork for our love and our hospitality. Prayer lays the groundwork for those two things. Constant love leads to a lifestyle of hospitality. And then number three, it's God that enables us to serve, to love and serve others. So again, 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 7 through 11 this morning, but we start with just that first verse, verse 7, where the Bible says this, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now, that word, that phrase, at hand, means to come near. And it connects, that phrase has a connection to everything that follows. So again, we're going to look down, we're going to look at verse 11. We could actually start every one of the verses we're going to look at with that phrase. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, do this. Okay? Therefore, do this. So, and I'll try to mention it again, but just keep that in mind. Since the end of all things is at hand, Peter gives us some instructions on what we need to do because of that. Again, at hand translates from a Greek verb that means coming into a state of nearness. It was used to describe things that had just arrived or things that were closer than they had been before. In verse 6, it's not part of our lesson, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Talking about judgment. And verse 7, when it says the end of all things is at hand, is a reminder to Peter's readers, hey, judgment is not as far away as some think that it is. Judgment is near. The early disciples, the way they kept time, Jesus' death and resurrection started the last days. Okay? So when the Bible talks about the last days, it's the days after Christ's death and resurrection. So when Peter was writing this, he was in the last days. We're in the last days today. Okay? How long is it till the end? Nobody knows except God. Nobody knows that day. Nobody knows except God. It could happen at any time. Jesus could come back for the church, rapture the church at any time. And just because there's been a couple hundred years that have passed, a couple thousand years that have passed since Jesus was crucified and resurrected, doesn't mean we have that much. We got 2,000 more years. Doesn't mean we have more than 2,000 years. Nobody knows the time. We are in the last days. Jesus could come back at any time. Therefore, because the end of all things is at hand, believers, Christians, ought to act with a sense of urgency. There's not that much more time to share the gospel. There's not that much more time to see people come to Christ. There's not that much more time to serve Him. If we're going to serve God, we need to serve Him today, because the end of all things is at hand. It's not a time to just sit by and wait for Jesus to come. He could come today, but it could be 100 years from now. It could be 1,000 years from now. We don't know. It's not a time to just withdraw to ourselves and say, well, in these times, I'll take care of myself and won't care about anybody else. Again, it's a time to stand for Christ. It's a time to share the gospel. It's a time to help people get engaged in this church to serve God and to thereby grow in their Christian walk. And so the first thing that Peter identified, because the end of all things is at hand, is prayer. He says, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now, we usually think of the word sober as people that don't drink. It actually means to be of sound mind or exercise self-control. To be of sound mind or exercise self-control. The word watch means almost the same thing. It means to be sober-minded. And so the two words are similar in meaning, and here's what the idea is. To be very deliberate, to be calm, to be collected in spirit, not driven by one's feelings, not driven by passion, but to be calm and collected, to have a good judgment, a sober spirit, and turn to God in prayer. Turn to Him in prayer. Prayer is coming before God. In the Greek, it's plural, and so it means a practice of praying. Paul says in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we need to pray without ceasing. We ought to pray, we ought to be in nonstop prayer. Now, a lot of people think, well, I got to get by myself and I got to get in my prayer closet. That's the only place I can pray. Other people think the only place they can pray is in church. Both of those are wrong. You can pray anywhere. You can pray anytime. In fact, we ought to do that. We ought to have a spirit of prayer about us. We ought to have that line of communication open between us and God. It's always open on His end. His line is never busy. I mean, you and I have a direct line to God, and He's always on His end of the line. The unfortunate part is we leave our receiver. We forget where it is. We don't pick it up very often. And again, I'm just using an analogy. We don't need a receiver. We can talk to God 24/7, and He's always there. He's always available. He's always listening. And that's what Peter is saying, is that we ought to always be in prayer. When we pray, we worship. We direct our love toward God. And when we pray, we approach God. And again, you've heard me say, I believe God, and I believe Jesus, when He was here on earth, had a sense of humor. I think He had a good time. But when we approach God, we do so in a serious way. We do so with a sense of reverence, because we realize who we're talking to. We're talking to the God that created everything. We're talking to the God that sustains, keeps it all together. We're talking to the all-powerful, omnipotent God. Now, he loves us, and we love Him, and He's our Father, and we're His children. And so there is a sense of familiarity there, or should be. But that sense of familiarity ought never to cause us to forget who we're speaking to, who we're talking to, whose presence we're coming into. We're coming into the presence of a holy, omnipotent, all-powerful God. He invites us to come. He wants us to come. He wants the line of communication to be open all the time. I mean, that's what He desires. He didn't put any limits on our prayer. He said He doesn't say you can only come three times a day. You can only come, you know, once in the morning and once at noontime and once at night. He doesn't put those limits on us. He invites us to live in that state of communication with Him. He invites us to live in that state of prayer. And we ought to live our lives, well, again, we ought to live our lives knowing that God is always present with us, and He is in the form of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us, but we ought to live our lives knowing that we live in His presence, and any time we want to talk to Him, we can. We can. Now, there's no other person that you can do that to. No other being you can do that to. I know as husbands and wives, we ought to spend a lot of time together. But you're not in the presence of your spouse 100% of the time. And there are probably times where they just assume you didn't talk to them. Not often, I hope, but there are probably times that, you know, they just like to be alone and, you know, have some alone time. But God's not like that. God wants us to be with Him all the time. He invites us. He wants us to be in that state of prayer all the time. There is nothing too little or nothing too big that we can't talk to God about. I mean, He doesn't limit us on what the subjects of our prayers can be. We can talk to God about anything. And so, if we're going to serve Him the way that we should serve Him, if we're going to love others and the way that we should, if we're going to be friends to strangers, if we're going to be hospitable to other people, and do that in a way that brings glory to God, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, that we do this to bring glory to Him, that can only come out of a relationship with Him, a relationship that is marked by being constantly in His presence and being constantly in prayer. The more time that we spend with Him, the more time that we spend in prayer, it helps us to be more like Jesus. We are becoming like the people that we spend time with. That's why we tell the young people, watch who you spend your time with, because pretty soon you're going to be exactly like them. Okay? And I know people have said, well, no, Pastor, I'm not going to become like them. I'm going to influence them to become like me. And that is a good endeavor. That's a good objective. But be careful, if you spend time with them, in all likelihood, they may pick up some of your characteristics, but you're going to pick up some of them, some of theirs. You're going to become like them. And the more time we spend with God, the more time we spend in His presence, the more time we spend in prayer, the more, I see a couple of you looking at your spouse saying, I don't want to be like you. I'm not going to comment on that. Anyhow, the more time we spend with God, the more time we're going to be like Him. And we need to be like Him. So, the end of all things is at hand. Be sober and watch unto prayer. As the end approaches, we ought to spend more time in prayer. All right, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Okay? Now, Peter says there in verse 8. And again, remember, this verse should start out with the first phrase of verse 7. Because the end of all things is at hand, above all things. But Peter says, hey, this is one of the most important things. Because the end of all things is at hand, one of the most important things for you to do is have fervent charity among yourselves. Now, that word charity is the word love. It's the Greek word agape. It means a Christ-like love, a sacrificial, undeserved, never-ending kind of love. And when Peter says, above all things, have, that fervent charity, what he means is keep it, maintain it. That's what the word have means. And when he says fervent, it means what that, when we think about that word fervent, we think about something hot, we think about something that's intense. That's what he's saying. That's the kind of love we ought to have. An intense love, a very caring love, a love that never ends, a self-sacrificing love. And we're to have that love among ourselves. So he was writing to believers. He was writing to Christians. Remember, he was writing his old book to give them instructions about how to endure in times of trouble. And he's saying, since the end of all things is at hand, you need to have a fervent charity or a fervent Christ-like love among yourselves. In the church, among believers. A fervent love for other people. And again, don't know why Peter put that there. Maybe they were having some trouble in this time of persecution maintaining their love for one another. Again, if you had people that were withdrawing, say, I'm going to take care of myself and not care of anybody else. Jesus is coming back soon, so don't really need to be concerned about anybody else. Maybe Peter had to give them this admonition and this instruction to remind them to say, no, that's not the way you should be living in these last days. You need to, because the end of all things is at hand, we need to have a Christ-like love, an intense love for one another. Now, the last part of verse 8, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins, is actually Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. It was also used by James in his letter, James 5:20. For is a causative conjunction, and the reason, and so what it says is the reason that we need to have that intense love among ourselves is because that kind of love covers a multitude of sins. That word covered means hide. It means to hinder the knowledge of a thing. Okay? Sins comes from the Greek word harmartia, which means to miss the mark, wander from the path of righteousness. And the word multitudes means more than one. Okay? It means many. Okay? Now, Peter's not saying that our love for other people covers up their sins before God. Only Jesus can do that. We can't atone for anybody else's sins. We can't pay for anybody else's sins. Sometimes I wish we could. I wish we could pay for the sins of other people. And that way, people that didn't come to Christ, we could make that decision for them. But we can't. We can't atone for other people's sins. That's the sole work of Jesus Christ. What that verse is saying is, as we love other people, okay, we won't be so quick to notice their sins and let those sins and our feelings toward that person because of their sins drive a wedge in between us. Somebody that doesn't love you, somebody that doesn't love the way that Peter says to love, is going to see those sins and attack that person because of those sins. And Peter is saying when we love each other with that intense kind of love, it doesn't mean we're going to overlook their sins, and it doesn't mean that we should overlook their sins. As believers, we have a responsibility to help others stay on that straight and narrow way. I mean, if I'm into sin, I want somebody to point it out to me. I mean, God will do it, but oftentimes God will use another person. Oftentimes God will use somebody else in your life, maybe your spouse, maybe your children, maybe your parents, to point out something that's gone haywire in your life. And so it doesn't mean that we overlook them to the fact of saying, well, yeah, we accept that and that's okay. It's not. We ought to be used of God. If God wants us to use us to point out sins in other people's lives, we ought to do that. But what it means is we're not going to let their sins affect our love for them. And that's what that proverb means. Love covers a multitude of sin. It hides it. It keeps it. And again, it doesn't mean we don't notice it, but it means it doesn't affect the love that we have toward that person. Now, Again, I'm glad our sins, even after we're saved, I'm glad our sins doesn't affect God's love toward us. I'm glad that God doesn't love us less because we mess up and fail as Christians. We don't always do the things that we should do. We sometimes do things that we shouldn't do. We sometimes have thoughts that we shouldn't think. We sometimes have thoughts toward other people that we shouldn't have toward other people. And I'm glad that God's love toward us is constant. Again, he's not pleased. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so it's not like he's overlooking our sins. But his love for us is never diminished by our failures. His love for us does not go down because we get off the straight and narrow way and miss the mark and wander from the path of righteousness. And so Peter's saying, look, we're in this time of tribulation and the end of all things is at hand. We need to love each other, love fellow believers with a fervent charity or a fervent love, because that kind of love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't let those sins affect our love for the other people. Then he goes on and says, because the end of all things is at hand, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Okay? Again, that word hospitality means to be a friend to strangers. It means being generous, gracious, and kind to others who we have just met, who we don't know, who are our guest. Okay? And again, in the days of the early church, it was more than just being courteous. It was more than etiquette. Just being following the rules of of how we're supposed to behave with people. It was a necessity in that day. If the gospel was going to be spread, if missionaries were going to travel, if preachers and teachers were going to travel, they depended on the hospitality of other people. There weren't places to stay. There weren't places to eat. And if they were going to go and do what God had called them to do, other people had to open up their homes and give them a place to stay and give them meals to eat. And that's what Peter encouraged these folks to do. He said, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As they did, they were not only supporting the person that was doing the traveling and doing the preaching and doing the teaching and starting churches, they were participating in that. I mean, they were actually a part of that ministry by opening up their homes and providing a place to stay and meals to eat. In the same way, when we support missionaries, we're supporting their work, but we're also a participant in that work. By our giving to them, we are a partner with them, and it's just like, you know, maybe we can't go and stand beside them and help them do the work. But as we support them financially, we are in a sense standing beside them and helping them do the work. And that's what Peter was saying. As you use hospitality to other people, you're supporting the work. You're allowing the work to go on. It couldn't go on unless you did that. And he says, do it without grudging. It was inconvenient. It cost. It was different than just courtesy, because courtesy doesn't cost nothing. But when you opened your home and you gave people a place to sleep and you fed them, it was not only inconvenient, but it cost. And Peter said, do it without complaining. Do it without grumbling. Just give yourselves to other people and be hospitable to them. All right, let's look at the last two verses 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom we praise, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, start these verses with the first part of verse 7. Because the end of all things is at hand, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister. Peter's talking about the gifts of grace, the gifts that God gives us, the special gifts that he gives us to serve him with. Paul mentioned some of those gifts in 1 Corinthians. Peter doesn't list them. He mentions two categories, but he doesn't go into detail the way that Paul did. And again, gifts are not just given to a few, not just to special people. God imparts to every person gifts. Gifts. Every person. He gives us something that he wants, and I say something, or some things. He gives us one gift, or more than one gift, that he wants us to use to serve him. And again, he doesn't give us those gifts so that we can bring honor and glory to ourselves. He gives us those gifts so that we can serve him and bring honor and glory to him. And so Peter says, you've received those gifts. You've laid hold on them. You've taken them. Okay? Use them to minister. Use them to serve. That's why God gave them to you. He didn't give them to you to bring profit to yourself. He gave you that gift to serve other people. Then he goes on and says, even so, minister the same one to another. And again, that word minister means to wait upon, like a waitress or a waiter. It means to be attentive to. and those gifts that that God has given us, we need to use to serve other people. And the tense of the verb implies that we're to keep on serving other people. It's a continuous action. It's not a one-time act. It's a lifestyle. It's how we're to live our life. We're to keep on serving. We're to keep on ministering to one another. And Peter reminded us that what we serve other people with is not ours in the first place. It really belongs to God. He's just made us stewards of it. A steward was a manager. A steward was somebody that oversaw a household. The household didn't belong to him. The things that he managed didn't belong to him. But he was responsible for using them in a way that would please the master, please the one that owned them. When we come to the point in our life where we realize that everything we have belongs to God, and we're just stewards of it, then we can do what Peter talks about here. As good stewards, everything we have is God. He's given it to us to minister or wait on or serve other people. We just need to be good stewards. It doesn't belong to us. We need to use it in a way that pleases the owner, that pleases God. So he says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Again, manifold means varied, many. God's grace comes in various forms. God's gifts are all not the same. God's gifts are manifested in various ways. And again, Peter doesn't list them like Paul does, but he mentions two. He mentions if any man speak or if any man minister. And he has some instructions in those two general categories. And again, the word if, it's not if it happens. That word if means it is going to happen. If any man speak, and they are going to speak, if any man minister, and they are going to minister, then he says, when you speak, and I know you will, if you speak, and I know you will, then you speak the oracles of God. The oracles of God are the words of God. Okay? That's what the utterances of God. And so when we speak, as much as possible, we ought to use the words that God uses. Okay? See, the world doesn't need our message. The world needs the message of God. Here's the message of God that's contained in this book. That's why it's so important, regardless of how old we are, we need to make it a practice of memorizing the Word of God. when we can respond to somebody, and in our response, use a Bible verse. That's the kind of thing Peter's talking about. When you speak, use the words of God. Now, he was also probably talking about preachers and teachers. When they speak, they ought to speak the words of God. They ought to use the Bible. They ought to speak the words of God. And then he says, when you minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Again, the word minister means to serve. So when you serve, serve with the ability that God has given. Serve with the strength and the power that God has provided. If we try to serve other people in our own strength, we're going to fail. It's not going to last. It's only when we claim the power and strength that God gives us to serve other people that we can do it in a way that pleases Him. Now, that word giveth is an interesting word. Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That word giveth comes from the Greek word choreogi. Choreogi. It actually means to lead a course. We get our English word choreography, directing things from that Greek word. And here's the picture that the word paints. As we serve God, as we use the gifts that God has given us, as we minister to other people, it's like a musical or a symphony of sound and movement with God as the director. Okay? So He's given us the gifts. He's given us the ability. Then He puts us in those places where He wants us to serve. And if we'll pay attention to Him, He'll be like a director, a musical director, a symphony director that will bring us in when we ought to come in, that'll stop us when we ought to stop, that'll increase the volume when we ought to increase the volume, that'll lower the volume when we ought to lower the volume. I mean, a conductor, is responsible for everything that goes on. Now, again, the musicians need to know how to play their instrument. They know how to read the music. But it's the conductor that gives the direction. And in the same way, we ought to equip ourselves to serve God. We ought to study His Word. But we ought to take our direction from God. He's the director. And again, the gold of all of this, the gold of using our gifts, the gold of ministering to other people, that God in all things may be glorified, that He be lifted up, that He be praised, that He be celebrated. That belongs to Him. The glory belongs to God, not to us, but to Him. The glory belongs to Him. And again, we have access to Him through Jesus Christ, whose dominion, power, is forever and ever. And Paul says, amen. Peter says, amen. What I just wrote is true. So, being hospitable. It begins with being close to God, spending time with Him in prayer. That draws us nearer to Him, that makes us more like Him, that conforms us to the image of Christ. And again, it's not a one-time act. It's a lifestyle. It's how we ought to live our life before others. It's how we not only express our love to God, but it's how we express our love to other people that we come in contact with, not just people we know. Again, being hospitable is being a friend to strangers, people that we don't know. And we can't do that on our own, but we can do it in the power and the ability, that the verse uses the word ability, we can do it in the ability, which is the power and the means that God gives us. And again, if we're going to be a church that says, hey, you're welcome here, then we're going to be a church that will always be a friend of strangers. They may come in a stranger, but they won't be a stranger very long. Pretty soon they'll be a friend. and we'll have that love for them that we have for one another. Peter says that's what you need to do, because the end of all things is at hand. Again, I can't tell you it's going to be today. I can't tell you it's going to be tomorrow. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be a month from now. It could be a year from now. Nobody knows. That's why the end of all things is at hand. We need to do these things that Peter talked to us about this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the admonitions that we got this morning. Help us to be a people that spend time in prayer constantly with you. Help us to be a people that love one another fervently, that are hospitable to one another, that use the gifts that you've given us and use the strength that you've given us to minister to other people, to live that kind of life so that other people can see Jesus in us. I pray you'll dismiss us from our Sunday school class now and to the service that follows. I pray that as the gospel is preached, as we lift up our Savior, there'll be people here that need to receive him and will make that decision to come to Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you for being here this morning.